home to the people of Israel in the Bible is far more important and significant than homes in churches today. We live in countries where there can be children who are believers, but our parents are not. How do we separate and be holy before God in homes like that, where we are believers, our parents are not, or in some cases where the parent or parents are believers and the children are not? That is why in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the home that the Bible speaks of is of greater significance than the home that we speak of today. We thank God for every Christian home, where the husband is a Christian, the wife is a Christian, and God willing, their children who are brought up in such a home are also Christians. But in the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks of the home, it is with reference to the nation. And as a nation, you and I know that every home combined together make up the nation. They do not have a home where you have Gentile children, Jewish parents. All of them are Jewish parents, children, grandchildren. They are all called God's people. And this is the context of Psalm 127. That is the kind of home, and that is how you must understand these five verses in Psalm 127. Especially the last three verses when he talks about children being a heritage unto the Lord. As far as God's dealing with the nation of Israel is concerned, please realize that their blessing from God is both physical and spiritual. The blessings for us today is spiritual. Physical blessing can become physical things can become a blessing if we use them for the glory of God. The material things that God gives to us by themselves, they are not automatically called blessings, but not for Israel. As far as Israel was concerned, if you look at the Bible, two chapters in particular, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where God promised Israel that when you obey my word as a nation, there will be no famine, there will be no drought. Your animals, your farm, your wives, they will all be very fruitful. There will be no barrenness. That was God's promise upon Israel if they were to obey God's word. And so God kept his word. Whenever Israel was in obedience to the word of God, they will experience this kind of physical blessings as well as spiritual blessings. And that is the context of Psalm 127. And if you understand this psalm in that context, you will be able to draw the correct principles. Because if you don't, you and I may have a wrong understanding. Because today, when a Christian parent, father and mother, both of them, for example, and they are in obedience to God's word, and if the wife is not able to have a child, you cannot use Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 to chastise them and use it and say to them, here the Bible says, if you obey God's word, you will not be barren. And since you are barren, second half of those two chapters tell us that if you disobey God's word, your wife will be barren. And therefore, that is a curse. And you cannot use that and say that a Christian parent, a Christian home that have no children has been cursed by God because of these two chapters in the Bible. That's for the nation of Israel, where the blessing of God is both spiritual and physical. Whereas for us, it's spiritual. We don't need a land to be a church. There are many churches that worship in auditoriums. They don't own the auditorium. The auditorium can be used by many secular activities.
But that does not mean that they are not a church. They do not have a property. But Israel, without the land, they cannot be a nation. They need the land to be a nation. You cannot float around on an island, in ships, 2 million of you, all in ships combined together in the middle of the ocean, and you say that this is the new nation. You are not. You are just a mass of 2 million people heading to nowhere. They may call you refugees, hoping to find shore, or find a piece of land that you can call home. You are not a nation. You are just some refugees. 2 million odd, but still refugees. The nation of Israel, they are married to the land. That's why the blessings upon them, when they obey God as a godly witness and testimony, it will be both physical, that means many children, and that's why you have a quiver full of them, as God's promise in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. So that is the context. Now let's see how we can draw principles from what God promised the home within the context of the nation of Israel. Except the Lord build the house. That means if the Lord will not build the house. Now that is the literal translation. If the Lord will not build the house, they labor in vain that built it. If the Lord will not keep, that is guard or protect the city, the guarder, the keeper, the watchman, waketh but in vain. Synonymous parallelism. Two different ways of teaching the same thing. If the Lord is not the builder of your house, if the Lord is not the defender of your city, Israel, everything that you do will be vanity. Plain and simple. So what does that mean? We have in the Old Testament many kings who did not listen to this teaching. They did not want the Lord to build their houses, their homes. They did not want the Lord to be the keeper, the guardian, the protector of their city. And so they asked Egypt to help. They asked the Syrians to help. They asked the Assyrians to help. They make alliances with foreign Gentile nations, heathens, to ask them, help us. We are in trouble. Will you come and protect us? When Israel and Judah were at war, Israel sought the help of the Syrians. Judah bought over the Syrians and the Syrians attacked. Other times, they make alliances with the Assyrians who were further up north than the Syrians. They pay them money. They became their mercenaries. They also experienced deliverance. So why did the Bible say, if the Lord is not your protector, if the Lord is not the builder, why are we building in vain? This vanity must be understood not in terms of bricks and mortars. Man, including Israel as a nation, could experience safety, could experience economic prosperity if they go by the arm of the flesh, as you can see in some of the Old Testament kings. Jeroboam II, he was a very capable king. He was the king of Israel. Israel at the time was a divided kingdom where they continued to worship Jehovah, but in front of golden calves. One located up north in Dan, another located down south of the border between Israel and Judah in the city of Bethel. But because he was a very capable king, in spite of the fact that they worshiped God in front of the golden calves, he was able to bring peace and economic prosperity into Israel because he made treaties, he made alliances with the nations around Israel. He made business alliances, he made political alliances, and because of that, he was able to bring economic prosperity as well as military peace to Israel. But as far as God was concerned, God said, Jeroboam, the second, you are still an evil king. There was still an absence of any spiritual truth and holiness in the life of this king. And what he brought into Israel was only physical
but no spiritual. The vanity that the Bible speaks of is to be measured in terms of spiritual and eternal, because all things spiritual are eternal. All things physical are temporal. And so you may enjoy temporal prosperity and luxury and safety, but God still would call it vanity, because you are a spiritual nation. As long as you fail God and not reflect Jesus Christ by the way that you live and conduct yourself. And that was exactly what happened during the time of Jeroboam II's reign over Israel. When the Gentile nations who befriended Israel, when they look at Israel's way of life, they were not able to find Christ. They were not able to see Christ. They saw the golden calves. They compared their idols with their own idols, and they say, no big deal, we are the same. It's just that you call yours Jehovah, but it's golden calf. We have our own. We have our Milcom. We have our brand. We have our Dagon, the Philistines will say. You have your idols. I have my idols. And that's why any witness and testimony that will bring forth only the material part of our relationship with God is a failure. And that's what God said to Israel. If the Lord is not the builder of your house, you can build all you want. You can work so hard that you are completely exhausted. That's the meaning of the word labor, to the point of being irksome. It is still vanity. You can spend sleepless nights like a watchman guarding your city to keep it safe. God says it is still useless, because if you guard your city as a watchman and very alert, and if the enemies are coming and then you shout and blow the trumpet that the enemies are coming, but if the enemies come with an army that is greater than yours, even though you may be awake and alert and sound the alarm, what else can you do? You can't defend it, because the enemies are still more powerful than you are. And that's why you need the Lord. The Lord must be the keeper. The Lord must be the builder. Because if He is not the one doing it, no matter what you do, it will be futile, fruitless. In terms of eternity, the spiritual aspect, and that perhaps is the bane of many of our homes today, referring especially to Christian parents with children. We live in a society where the pressure of education is very great, so much so that many Singaporeans have decided to pack their bags and to migrate to other countries, also English-speaking countries, whereby they think that in those countries, their children may have an easier educational life. That's what they think, because education to them is paramount. They work very hard, and everything is focused on one thing and one thing alone, the education of our children. That has been bombarded into our psyche by our government, thinking that with educated children, their life, their future is assured. They're going to have a good life. Do not buy into this deception. The wisest man on earth, the most educated man on earth, who has written thousands of songs and hymns and proverbs, King Solomon. You look at what his education, his knowledge of the world got him. He had all the knowledge of science, of botany, of any and every kind, whether it is astronomy, whether it is biology, whether it is chemistry, physics, whatever, he was the master of it all. He even knew God's word. And yet you look at his life. His life was a mess. He began very well, but he ended miserably. At the end of his life, God had to divide the kingdom of Israel, which was united as he started his reign, into a divided kingdom because of his failure. What happened? Well, he had God's word. So therefore, does it mean that having God's word also will not help? Yes, you are right. Having God's word in your head will not help. Solomon's problem was not ignorance. He had God's word. He knew God. We know that at the early stages of his ministry as the new king of Israel. What was his problem? His problem was he did not obey the word of God. He allowed the pride and the arrogance and the greatness of his wisdom to fill his heart with so much pride. So much so that at the end of his life of repentance, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to teach us. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Without God, he realized and understood everything is vanity. He experienced all the gold, all the wealth that a man could ever hope or enjoy, all the accolades of kings and queens. And all these, he called it vanity without God. Not just God in your head, but God in your heart, whereby your life is lived according to God's instruction, God's word. Knowing God's word but not translating it into your life is the same as laboring in vain. You and I know that the knowledge of the sciences and the arts of this world will not deliver you out of the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And that's why it makes no logical sense for Christian parents to keep on urging and bombarding their children with secular education at the expense of their spiritual well-being, as if they are called successful parents if their children turn up to be PhDs. Post-education, post-graduate degrees after their names. And then they have expensive, very well-paid jobs, living in expensive homes, driving expensive cars, and that means you are a successful parent. You are right if you are an unbeliever and you are evaluated based upon the standards of the world. But not when you are a Christian, not when you are measured against the yardstick of God's standard. You are a failure. You are a bigger failure than your unbelieving counterpart parents. At least they are unbelievers, and therefore they brought their children up in the unbelieving philosophy of the world, whereby materialism is God. But you are a Christian. You call yourself children of the living God, and yet your focus is nothing but secular and material. And you have made materialism your God, which is your golden calf, because what comes out of your mouth is the name Jehovah. But what you present to your children is the golden calf. The name of the golden calf is education. And that's why it is vanity. It makes no sense when you think that what you do in the lives of your children is to give them the best education that money could buy them at the expense of the spiritual. You are a big flop in the eyes of God. As a parent, you have not practiced biblical separation in your own home, in protecting your children from the philosophies of the world, from the materialism that is in this world. And what you have done is to encourage them in the way of carnality. And that is, sadly, the bane of many of our Christian home today. Some think that we can build our Christian home by removing television from homes, by removing computer from homes. The Bible says it is the Lord who will build it, not the removal of things that can hurt. These are just things. The television is just a thing. The computer is just a thing. The removal of all these things is not the same as the Lord building your home. So please do not feel very proud and think that, well, in my home I have no television, in my home we have no computer for our children only read books, and therefore my home is more holy and more godly than your home that has television, that has computer. If you think that way, you are barking up the wrong tree. It is not the absence of these things. It is the Lord who is building your home that is the answer. That is what God requires us to do when we want a home that is pleasing to Him. So what does it mean when the Lord is building our home, defending our cities, protecting us? What does it mean? The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can also be God. God is also Christ. Christ is also God. God the Son, God the Father, they're all included. How are they building our home? They are in heaven. We are on earth. Our homes are on earth. What exactly did God provide for us on this earth that we can build it, protect it, which is the same as the Lord who is building it? It is the Lord who is protecting it. The Bible tells us God's word. And the answer is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this was what God said to Israel before they entered the promised land. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God command to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. So that is the key, isn't it? That's how the Lord is going to build your home. You pass on this same construction method from one generation to the next. You first obey God's word. Then you teach your sons, your daughters, to obey God's word. Then they in turn will teach their sons, their daughters, your grandchildren to obey God's word. That's the building method. That's how the Lord will build our homes on this earth while the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand in heaven. And that thy days may be prolonged. That means you will remain in the land of promise and continue to be my national witness. Hear thou, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, hear, O worshippers in Calvary Pandan. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This will be the motivation that will keep you obeying God's word. Love for him. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, not in your phone. Don't be comfortable that you are carrying the Bible everywhere you go, because it is in your phone. Be very thankful to God and be very assured if the word of God is in your heart. And everywhere you go, the word of God is in your heart, whereby you will not transgress and you will walk right before God. And then thou shalt teach them. So first, make sure that the word of God is in your heart. So parents, don't teach your children to obey God's word. Don't send them to Sunday school when you yourself do not have the word of God in your heart. Plain and simple. Why? Hypocrisy. Plain and simple, hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is the best weapon that Satan will use to get our children to despise Christianity, Christ. How many of us here are second generation Christians, whereby our parents are Christians? How many of us are third generation Christians because our grandparents are Christians? How many of us are fourth generation Christians because of our great grandparents are Christians? You're going to find the hands will start falling. Maybe 20%, maybe too high, 10% second generation. Most of us are first. I'm first. I do not know about you. I hope you are second or even third generation. That means thank God for your grandparents, thank God for your parents. They have lived a life of holiness and thank God for them. But fourth generation, very, very rare. Many children of leaders in churches, many children of pastors, elders, and deacons, they are wayward. They are not interested in ministries in the church. Why? I do not know. They should be the ones who should be champions, most hardworking in ministries. But sadly, that's not the case. They shy away. They fade into the background. They are hardly seen in any committees. And that is tragic. That should not be. They are supposed to be the most spiritual people in the whole congregation, which means they should have the most spiritual children, because the children have the most spiritual example in their home, where they can see their most spiritual parents day in and day out. The rest of the congregation members only witness the spiritual witness once a week. Whereas their own children are supposed to see their spiritual witness and testimony 24/7. Therefore, they should be the greatest blessed of all in the congregation. And yet, sad to say, based upon statistics, many children of pastors, elders, and deacons, they are wayward. You know how sad that is? And it's our fault, because we do not have the Word of God in our heart as parents. And then we try to instill the Word of God into the hearts of our children. The children may not say it in so many words, but they will think it in their heart and they will say, "Mom and Dad, you are so Christian on Sunday, but you are so worldly from Monday to Saturday, because all you care in my life, for my life, is maths, science, English, Chinese, maths, science, English, Chinese, maths, science, English, Chinese. You keep asking me about my subjects. You never even asked me about my spiritual life. You didn't even bother to ask me about my salvation." True. Because if the Word of God is in your heart, you know what that means? That means the most important thing in your own life and in the lives of your children would be spiritual. Would be in relation to the Word of God, not in relation to the philosophies of the world, which is maths, English, science, Chinese, second language for the Chinese. For other races, would be their own mother tongue. And that's what we care. That's what we think about. We hardly encourage them to attend fellowship groups. We do not urge them. We do not compel them. But we compel them and we urge them in all the CCA activities. We pay tons of money for tuition for maths, English, Chinese, and other languages, other subjects, right? We pay tons of money for piano lessons, for tennis lessons, for golf lessons, for dancing lessons, for this and for that, for all the sports activities. Do you ever push them and urge them to come for YF? Maybe we should charge. Or maybe you think that it's better if you pay, right? So those who want to come for YF, YAF, AF, you start paying. Pay a fee. How much do you think we should charge, Elder Chu? How much? 500 a month? Because the more they pay, the more they will push. Right? Because it's free. Free, never mind. Free, what? That's our problem. And so what should you be shocked about when your children grow up and become lovers of the world? When they are wayward, and now you realize suddenly when you are in your 50s and 60s, time is running out. Your impact and your influence over the lives of your children are practically over. And now you see them lovers of the world, and there's nothing you can do to turn the clock back and start all over again. Now you make your mistake. "Lord, I want to start and bring them up properly this time." You can't. It's over. It's gone. All you can do now is to plead for mercy. That's it. And if you were to close your eyes for the last time on this earth and your son and your daughter is still far away from God and they are still lovers of the world, that's it. That's it. You just have to leave it to the mercies of God, and hopefully one day, hopefully, you may see them in heaven by the grace and the mercies of God. That is what is at stake. If you do not build your home where the Lord is the builder, and not you, and not the bricks and stones and mortars that the world is offering you, please realize and understand how important it is. The Word of God in your heart. Then you look at what the Bible says. "You teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And that describes every aspect of a person's life every day. At any level, if you're old, you're lying down, you tell them God's word. When you're healthy and strong and you're walking with them, tell them God's word. You never stop because the word of God is in your heart. You can't not tell them because it's in your heart. It's occupying your heart and your soul. It's not their secular future. It's not their secular education that is occupying their heart. It's God's commandment. It's God's truth. And that becomes natural. Any time, any position that you are in, at any age of your life, you have only one and one focus, God's word for our children. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes. You go to Israel, they treat this verse literally, and so they call them phylacteries. They have boxes, leather boxes with Bible verses on it, and they tie on their forehead or they tie on their arm. And when they tie their arm, the leather strips they use are all made of clean animal, and they will roll it 7 times. You see this, 7 times. Why 7 is the perfect number? And then there will be little boxes with a Bible verse inside to remind them, when you do your things, make sure it is according to God's word. When you think thoughts, make sure it is according to God's word. That's why it's on the forehead, your thought, your action. That's what it means. Others understood this in the figurative sense. That means think godly thoughts, do godly deeds. That's what it means. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate, so that when they go out of the house, the word of God will be there to remind them, obey God's word. And when they enter into the house, the word of God will be there. Anywhere you go, in the house, outside of the house, God's word must be your guide. It must be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So what was the danger that they are about to face in the promised land? Not enemies. Luxury. Comfort of life. Now when you and I focus the comforts of life and luxury in our children's life, you know what that means? That means danger. The time when Israel will forget God is not in times of persecution. You look at the period of Judges. When they were away from God, God sent oppressors, and they were all under oppression. And what happened when they were persecuted by the oppressors? They turned to God. And here God warns them, the time when Israel will tend to forget me is when they now suddenly become landlords. You're going to occupy homes that are fully furnished that you never lift a finger to build. You're going to wake up in the morning and open your front door, and you're going to look as far as your eye could see, wheat fields and vineyards and flock of cows, oxen, sheep and goats that you have never lifted one finger to feed, and they're all yours. God says it's in moments like this that you're going to forget me. And that's why God warns them, beware that you do not forget me, that you always remember me. The word of God is the key. And so now for us, we keep on pushing them in the direction of luxury. That is the direction of danger. Do you realize that? And that's exactly what we are doing to our own children, pushing them into the fiery furnace of luxury, not realizing that they are being pushed and pushed and pushed by us into the fiery furnace that will burn them in a very luxurious way. That's what happens when you do not separate the things and the philosophies of the world in your home, in the lives and hearts of your children. You have to hide God's word in your own heart. And then you teach them the word of God, whereby what is your emphasis is spiritual. Study hard, by all means tell your son and your daughter, but always pray before you study. And while you are studying, keep on praying. At the end of your study, thank God for seeing you through. Before you take your exam, tell them and remind them and pray with them that the real exam is their faith and their trust in the Lord. It's not on pen and paper, but in their relationship with God, that when they
draw closer to the Lord as they experience God's help in seeing them through their exams. That is the real pass. That they are now drawn closer to the Lord, that they have experienced how God had helped them, how God had directed and guided them, even when they failed on pen and paper. But the fact that they prayed and they trusted in the Lord, they have already passed the real exam. And encourage them in the direction. Don't keep on scolding them. 90%, why are you not first? You know how many in your class got 95? Why are you so foolish? What do you think will happen? What do you think will happen to your child? Your focus is fiery furnace of luxury and not spiritual. And then you come to church and then you sing all those wonderful hymns and then your son or daughter will look up at you. Why is my mom and dad like this? Why is what we do as parents not done also in our homes? Where it should be a spiritual focus, because that's exactly what it means when the Lord is the builder of our homes, when the Lord is the keeper of our cities. That's what it means, spiritual. God's word is the key. And that's what God wants us to do. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Singaporeans have a very strange lifestyle. We sleep very late at night, and we wake up very early in the morning, and so we are exhausted all the time. True? Because those people who sleep very late at night and wake up early in the morning, they walk around like zombies. They are easily irritated. They have no patience. They have no long-suffering. And they are upset with everybody over the slightest little thing because you don't have enough rest. You don't have enough sleep. Don't you know that God giveth his beloved sleep? That when you trust everything into the hands of God, God will take care. You will not be perturbed. You will not be stressed. You will be able to experience the peace in your heart even in the greatest storm of your life, because the Lord is your focus. Whether it is in schoolwork, whether it is in your job, the principle is the same. It is the Lord who will protect and keep Israel. All Israel needed to do is to obey God's word. That's it. God will take care of their physical, material needs. God is the one who will put the fear of God in all the surrounding nations that they will not dare to touch Israel. Because that's exactly what you find in the Old Testament period of the kings. When the kings were obedient to God's word, God put the fear of God in their hearts that they did not touch the nation of Israel in David's time. God promised, and God will keep his promise. Same for us. You focus in the spiritual life of your children and in your own life. Did God not promise us the same, that I will take care of your physical needs? You just focus on your spiritual needs. Is that not also for us, just as it was for Israel? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and leave the rest to God. God will add to you whatever you need for your food and for your clothing. You trust him. And as long as you do not forget this, even when God add, and it becomes luxurious, like what the psalmist says, no matter how rich I become, O Lord, I will never want to forget you. There is nothing wrong with entering the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. Because God provided for Israel the antidote. And the antidote was, hide God's word in your heart, parents. Teach the word of God diligently to your children, parents. And even when they enter the promised land flowing with milk and honey, they will not depart from God, from Jehovah. So it is not the avoidance of the luxurious life that will protect you. Please understand, don't think that poverty equals spirituality and wealth equals carnality. Not true. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was the best king with all the wealth and power of a king. Joseph, the prime minister, second only to Pharaoh, a man of God, no record of any blemish in his witness and testimony. Daniel, a young boy, promoted to the highest office by God during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and through 70 years of long ministry until he passed on, when God called him home at the end of his life. He did not return to the promise that he would die in Babylon. Not one blemish in his testimony. Right up to the end of the Babylonian Empire, into the Persian Empire, he continued to protect himself by keeping his promise to the Lord. I will not allow anything or anyone to cause me to defile myself. That was his promise as a young boy in Daniel chapter 1. And he kept it right up to the end of his life, even into the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire. So don't say that wealth equals carnality, poverty equals spirituality. That is not biblical. It is not the external circumstances that make you carnal. It is you in your soul that makes you carnal. When the word of God is not in your heart, you are not building your home through the Lord. You are building your home your own way, and it will be vain. It will collapse. But when the word of God is in your own heart, that means you become a Christian and you know the word of God. And so, parents, spend time studying God's word. Make sure that you put the study of God's word the topmost priority. You live in a very blessed land in Singapore, where we have the Far Eastern Bible College night classes for you to study God's word. Do you know that many of our churches, some of them in distant land, they wish they could attend night classes and listen inside a classroom to the lesson. They could not. They have to do it through the internet or some video. And they could not ask questions. They could not get direct answers as you could in a classroom. You have the privilege. Why are you not taking advantage of it? Maybe that's the reason why. Familiarity breeds contempt. We have many Bible studies in our church to provide you with the opportunity to study God's word, so that the word of God will be in your heart, so that what you learn from God's word you can impart to your children, so that the children will realize and understand that my mom, my dad, they are not hypocrites. They are truly children of the living God, and I want to believe Jesus Christ because I want to be like them. And I see them as godly, good parents to emulate. That's what it means to protect your home. That's what it means to know Jesus Christ is the builder of my home. And for Israel, when they obey, God will bless them with many children. And that's what it means from verse 3. Lord, children are an heritage of the Lord, and they are the fruit of the womb is His reward. Based upon Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. When they obey, God will bless them, where their wives will be very fruitful. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Now, the children of the youth is not the same as children in their youth. Children in their youth means the children are now youth. Children of the youth means the parents marry young. The parents marry when they are very young so that they will be old enough to see many more children, and they see the children grow up to become godly men and women. That's what it means. Children of the youth, not children in their youth. Please make sure you know the distinction, just like in Proverbs 5:18. Okay, Proverbs 5:18, you have the similar phrase, where it says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Okay, when you are young, you get married. In Israel, in those days, that's what they do. And so when you are young and you get married, and as God promised them, when you obey God's word, your wife will be very, very fruitful. And that's what I want. When I got married, I thought this was the verse for me, and told my wife, I want to have 11 children. My wife says, A to Z. That's it. So, Abigail, Elena, Zechariah, A to Z. That's it. No more. 3. So, my quiver is not full. It's only 1/3. But since we are not a nation, it's okay. We are a church. Remember, this is for Israel. When the wife is fruitful equals blessing. Barren, curse. Not applicable in that manner today. Because if you do that, you're going to be wrong and you're going to hurt a lot of people when you walk up to them. How come you have no children? Cursed by God. Not true. And that's what he says, when you are obedient to God's word, when your children, your whole home is God-honoring, happy is the man, blessed is the man, that's the word. Same word for blessed. When he had a quiver full of them, where the children are godly, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Because Israel will now be very, very full of godly homes. Remember, all the homes in Israel combined together equals a nation. And with every home, or most of the home in Israel, are godly, that means Israel is a godly nation. Now that's what it means. And if the Lord is the builder of every Israelite's home, you're going to have a nation that is the Lord who is the builder of that nation. And the Lord is the builder of every Jewish home. The principle for us is the same. If you live in your parents' home and your parents are not believers, you be a godly witness and testimony to them. You may not have a home that is called your own because you are living with your parents who are not believers. But you can still be a godly witness and testimony by bringing the gospel to them, where you practice biblical separation. Remember, food offered to idols you cannot consume. You do not bow down to idols. Now, these may bring rift between you and your parents, but you have to stand true and strong to what the Lord has taught you in Holy Scriptures. That's how you can separate the world in your home with your parents who are unbelievers and you're living with them. But for us who are parents and we are Christians, follow the Scriptures. Let the Word of God be in your heart. Know the Word of God and don't be a hypocrite to your children. And be a godly witness and testimony so that when you talk to them about the Word of God, when you share with them about life, it is always revolving around Christ. Whether it is schoolwork, as young as pre-nursery, when they go to school, pray with them every day. Instill in them the importance of prayer so that even after they finish school, when they go to work, they will still remember, Mom and Dad taught me to always pray before I begin the day. And now that I'm going to work, my mom and dad are old now, I will still pray before I begin my day of work. At the end of the day, have family worship. Pray with them. This time, recall what happened throughout the day so that you can give thanks. And if there's any transgression, pray for forgiveness throughout the day. And instill in these principles in the lives of your children, because that is the best legacy that you could impart to them, not your dollars and cents in the bank account, but the spiritual legacy that if the Lord tarries and it's time for us to leave this world, may our children remember us as godly mom, godly dad. And it is the Lord who has been building our home, and your children will remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in your presence or in your absence. In your absence, it becomes a conviction. And if it's only in your presence only, because my mom and dad are alive, I will come to church. I will serve to please them. But the moment they are gone, forget it. Like Joash, a good king, when his foster parent, the priest, was alive. When he died, he became a bad king. And when the son of that priest chastised him, he killed him. Don't be such. Be a son, a daughter that will be convicted by the truth of God, that you obey God's word, not just to please your parents, but more so in their absence as well. Because that means you are also a Christian with the word of God hidden in your heart. And that's how parents, Christian parents, you must build your home. And the Lord is the builder of it when you teach them the word of God with the word of God hidden in your heart. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the very simple method that You have given to us as Christians, where the Lord is the builder of our home, where the Word of God is hidden in our hearts, and the Word of God is known and taught and studied by us, and which in turn we will teach it to our children, whether we are lying down, whether we are walking, whether we are standing, wherever and whatever state or condition we are in. May our focus in the lives
of our children and in ourselves, be eternal, be the word of everlasting life. We thank you, Father, for the word of God that you have given to us that is inspired, preserved, that's perfect. May the word of God bring us greatest delight and greatest joy when we study it. And I pray, O Lord, that you'll be merciful to every worshipper, whereby we may realize and understand the highest priority that we must place in our lives in the study of God's holy word, so that when that is our highest priority, we may impart this also to our own children, that their focus and our focus may be to know thee, to know thy holy word, where the Lord is the builder of our home and our lives, according to holy scriptures. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have failed thee. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have stumbled our children and our parents because of our bad testimony. Help us, O Lord, with whatever time that we have on this earth before the Lord returns, to bear a godly witness, where the Lord can now begin to help us build our home, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.